4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. These were the words of God. Amen. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, "I am sick of doing what I don't want to do. I get tempted and I fall. I get tempted and I keep on giving in." Well, this morning we will see how the Lord Jesus was tempted and battled temptation and fought it and won. And therefore we learn how we should fight temptation as well. The backdrop of this text is important to consider as we begin, which is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. This triune act where the Father declares from the heavens that this is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased, and the Spirit in bodily form descends upon him as a dove. And in this triune act, we see Jesus' purpose, that is to fulfill all of the Father's will by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is to defeat the devil, sin, and death by being the Lamb of God who came away to take the sins of the world. So Jesus, full of the Spirit, filled with the Father's love, triumphs over evil in the wilderness. A picture of what will happen at the end of time when once and for all Jesus throws the devil into the lake of fire. The first Adam, and he does so as the new Adam. You see, the first Adam was in a garden, and he brought us into a wilderness. And the new Adam was in a wilderness, and he brings us into a garden city, a paradise. This also brings to mind the book of Job, doesn't it? God affirms Job's blamelessness and then allows the devil to test him. Right? The devil picks up on this affirmation when he says, "If you are the Son of God," in verse 4. God from the heavens declares Jesus to be the Son of God in whom he's well pleased. That was if you are, if you really are. But although this recalls the book of Job, Job did not stand in your place, did he? Jesus did in everything that he did, including his temptation. So first, let's focus on verses 1 and 2. And we realize that Jesus is the man of the Spirit. As it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit. You see, Jesus is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And when you read through the Gospels, you will recognize that Jesus spent his life on relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Just after our passage, we see in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned in the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And in Luke 10, it says, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." See, we so often think of Jesus as only divine. But our Jesus was fully God and fully man. He relied upon the Spirit as to his humanity, and as to his divinity, he had perfect communion with the Holy Spirit as he did before the world began for all of eternity. So this Jesus is the man of the Spirit. He is our example on how to rely on the Spirit and the importance of relying upon Him. And we are reminded of this when Jesus is content during storms, when He's content with God's will or God's plan, when He's in private prayer or communion with God. Jesus really relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore He is our example. But note one thing here with me. As the Spirit was upon Jesus and He was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, where did the Spirit lead Jesus? Into a hostile territory. He led Him into a wilderness. And we so often think that in life, as Christians, we will be free from danger. We will be free from suffering. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This would include danger. And this is important for us to recognize, that this life that we are in now is not a life of comfort. We are comforted with the Holy Spirit, thanks be to God, but this is not our best life now, is it? It is not. That is the life to come. So in the wilderness, His reliance is upon the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, He's not drawing upon His deity to become superhuman. He is battling the devil by the power of the Spirit because He truly was a man. So this passage would have us consider, in particular, the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. We so often, I think, may deny this in subtle ways. Maybe we think, well, of course, Nick, you know, I'm not a liberal. So Jesus had a body, right? Not a liberal. But maybe we think His mind was, that's really where the divinity was. You know, the divine kind of intruded into His mind and He didn't have a human mind. One preacher put this false way of thinking this way. He says, how could God have a human mind and be God? Surely the divine had to intrude. Well, surely it didn't. For the idea that Jesus only seemed like a man is an ancient heresy called Docetism. But what do the Scriptures teach, as we read this morning? That He was made in every respect like His brothers. In every respect. He really was afflicted with the indignities of the world, with the temptations of Satan and the infirmities of the flesh. You see, God really became incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really was God with us. A child really has been born. A son has been given. God really took upon flesh. So Jesus was the God-man. Two natures existing in one person forever. John Owen beautifully sums up this doctrine this way. He says, He is God and man in one person. In Him are two distinct natures. The one, eternal, infinite, immense, almighty, the form and essence of God. The other having a beginning in time, finite, limited, confined to a certain place, which is our nature. This is the glory of our religion, the glory of the church, the only rock on which it was built, the only source of present grace and future glory. Amen. That is good news for you. That you have a new representative in Christ. You have a God-man. For surely, the fact that God is sinless does nothing for you. Hear me out. The fact that God Himself is sinless does nothing for you. Jeff Bezos' wealth does nothing for you. You are not in his family. Okay? You needed a human representative, a new Adam. A God-man who stands in your place and through whom you can get the adoption of sons and therefore be reconciled to God. You see? So in this passage, Christ offers to you His sinlessness because He, in His humanity, never fell into sin though tempted, though He was truly tempted. It was once said that Christ restored humanity in His humanity. Christ restored humanity in His humanity. Surely we see the divinity of Christ here, for the divine always kept Jesus from sinking into under the wrath of God, and none of this would matter for us or have any effect on us if Jesus wasn't truly divine, truly God with us. But what's on most display here is his humanity. Why was it necessary for our Savior to be fully man? It's summed up this way in our catechism. So that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. That's good news. Jesus was truly man. You see, we needed a Savior who in every respect was made like his brothers. And therefore, I don't have a Savior who was unable to sympathize with me because I have a Savior who is tempted like me. See, I don't have a Savior who is unable to sympathize with me because I have a Savior who was tempted like me. See, Jesus didn't come to please himself. He came to serve, not to be served. Would you have a Savior who is able to sympathize with you, or at least would you feel like he was able to sympathize with you if, though hungry in the wilderness, he was like, angels, fix me up some steak, you know, a little garlic mash, the whole nine yards, get on it, you know? No, I would think not. The scriptures say in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. This is good news. So Jesus was the man of the Spirit. He really was tempted and sinless. And sinless. Take note, laying the bait only hurts the fish if the fish bite. Let me just say that. Laying the bait only hurts the fish if the fish bite. So Jesus was truly tempted, yet without sin. And he not only therefore stood in our place, but was our example in guarding against the persistent attacks of the devil. And surely the devil was persistent, as we see in this passage, hammering away. And one of the things you may notice first off is that the devil quotes scripture. I remember as a child that really frightening me. Like, what? Devil knows the Bible? You know, I don't know my mother's answer, but I remember asking her about that. And it can be very shocking. One old Puritan said this, which I think is very helpful. The devil will tell you 99 truths in order to get you to believe the one lie. Okay? The devil will tell you 99 truths in order to get you to believe the one lie. Maybe you've heard something like this before. Maybe you've heard in your head. Maybe you've heard, you know, he is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins. You know, 1 John, Pastor Bob just quoted it. We quote it almost every Sunday. He's just and faithful. If you confess, so go ahead. Go ahead and do it. He'll forgive you. See the twist? Or you've been reading in your Bible plans. David was a man after God's own heart. Look what he did. Just go ahead. Go ahead. And do it. This is what the devil does. These are the lies of the devil. Takes the truth, twists it. The old bait and switch. And he does this so that we can follow him, of course, rather than God. Because he is seeking a people made in his image. He is seeking a people made in his image. Now, also what we see here is the devil offering fame and authority and power to entice Jesus to be consumed with himself rather than the Father's will. And of course, Jesus says, no. In Matthew, he even says in that section, be gone, Satan. And that's the end of the temptation in Matthew. But God still does this. The devil still does this. He still tempts people with authority and power and fame. There was an actress at the Golden Globes named Michelle Williams. If you've seen her face, you may know who she is. But she won an award, and she got on stage, and she said that she wouldn't have been there. She wouldn't have been able to get this far in her career and to win this award if it wasn't for a woman's right to choose. In other words, if she didn't murder her child, she wouldn't have been able to have the fame and to get the award. And that is what the devil still does to this day. You know, Michelle, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you want. Bow the knee. Do what my people do. And slaughter your young. You see, the devil wants people made in his image to be consumed with themselves and their own wicked desires. You're powerful, Jesus. Turn the stone into bread. Command the angels to catch you. You're powerful. Take the throne. Get what you want, when you want, how you want. Be consumed with yourself, not the Father's will. So we see here the devil is persistent. He's attacking Jesus. In a weak state, he was hungry. Luke emphasizes this. Verse 2, he ate nothing during those days. He was hungry. The devil is getting at, not only does he offer him bread, but also your inhibitions are low when you're starving. Okay. In this state in the wilderness. So the devil was persistent, but here's the hope. Some of the hope. The devil did give up. He did give up. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Matthew Henry sums it up this way. He then quitted the field. He departed from him. He saw it was to no purpose to attack him. He had nothing in him for his fiery darts to fasten upon. He had no blind side, no weak or unguarded part in his wall, and therefore Satan gave up the cause. You see, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us, which points to the day where the church will resist the devil and crush the devil under its feet, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Our enemies, Christians, will be defeated ultimately. Amen. Will be defeated. And surely Satan will be crushed because our Lord was persistent. And he was more persistent than the devil. See, the devil gave up. Did Jesus? We see the Lord's persistence all throughout this passage, but especially look to verses 3 through 8. We see here Luke bringing our minds to the Exodus. There's all these parallels between Israel and Christ, the new Israel. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. They failed, he succeeded. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3 in verse 4. It reads this way, I believe it's on your sheet. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is why God gave them manna. This is when this recalls the scene in Exodus where they're complaining and grumbling, and they want to be back in Egypt for the food was better. Right. And this recalls Exodus 16 where God says this, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So you see, Jesus is offered bread, and he considers these things. He considers these things. For Israel was grumbling, complaining, and they ultimately rebelled against the Lord. Jesus did not grumble. He said, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain. And I'm not going to give in to this temptation and therefore displease the Lord. And ultimately, I am definitely not going to bow down to Satan, as the Israelites did with the golden calf. I am not going to worship anyone but God. But I'm not going to do anything but the Father's will. So Jesus, as the true Israel, is not bowing down to a golden calf, verses 5 through 8. He's not giving in, and he did so on your behalf. He's the true Israel. This passage proclaims that very clearly. This is the true Israel, and you, if you are in Christ, are in him. Jesus did not give in to the devil's temptation to be consumed with himself rather than the Father's will. And we see Jesus' persistence even farther in verses 9 through 12, in that he was not willing to put the Lord his God to the test, unlike the Israelites, who were willing to put the Lord their God to the test. Jesus stayed faithful to his Father, knowing that God only blessed that which he has blessed. And God didn't bless this, what the devil was tempting him with. God didn't bless this. Jesus was only willing to do the Father's will. If you are willing to do what is not the Father's will, it will only lead to misery. And this is what we see here. Jesus is our example. Is saying, no, I'm only going to do his will. Did God say to grumble like that? No, not going to do it. Did he say to complain like that? No. Did he say to give in to this temptation? No. Did he say to treat your neighbor like that? No. So Jesus wasn't willing to do anything that God didn't bless or tell him to do, and neither should we. So let's consider now the cause of falling into temptation. The cause of falling into temptation from this passage, and how can we follow Jesus and battle temptation like him? I think the primary answer to the question that our text gives this morning, or what causes you to fall into temptation? There's many answers you can give, but what does the passage seem to indicate and imply? Living in your own strength. Living in your own strength. This is like a toddler who gets water from the fridge by himself without asking. Water gets everywhere. It gets all over the place. It's like an old man who refuses to go to the doctor to his own peril. Living in your own strength. I can do it myself. Thank you very much. It's like an athlete who wants to become a professional, who wants to do it on his own without a coach. Living in your own strength. He won't get very far. We do this when we place things above God himself. When we say, I'm satisfied with your good gifts, Lord, even more so than I'm satisfied with you. That is living in our own strength. When we choose food and comfort, entertainment of all sorts, and we put them above the Lord. That is saying, I'm going to live in my own strength, taking these good gifts and placing them above you. When we take our needs into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord, we scramble. We say, ah, I must do something now. And then we make a rash decision and then we end up in a bad spot. Because what are we doing? We're living in our own strength. We need to understand here especially our helplessness. We are helpless. If the perfect man, the only perfect man had to rely on the Spirit, how much more you, a sinful man? In other words, if Jesus fought the devil by the power of the Spirit, how much more do we need the Spirit to fight temptation? You need to know your helplessness in order to resist the devil. And this helplessness leads us to prayer. The fundamental disposition of a praying person is helplessness. Is helplessness. But we also need to know that temptations will come, and therefore we need to be on guard for temptations. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come, Luke 17. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil will tempt you to sin. Spurgeon, in his Spurgeon way, said this beautiful thing. He said, God had one son without sin, but he has no son without temptation. God had one son without sin, but he has no son without temptation. And therefore, he goes on to say, we ought to pray that the Lord may not lead us into temptation. But if he does, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer. So how do we resist the devil? We need to understand our helplessness. And we need to be on guard, for temptations are sure to come. And therefore, be in prayer. But also we need to turn to Jesus by his Spirit. For it says in Hebrews 2, as we read this morning, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So consider Jesus, consider his glory, consider his way of life, consider his kingliness and his kindness and his compassion for sinners, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the author and finisher of your faith, so that you may always want him more than the sin. Our eyes must always be on Jesus, so you may always want him more than the sin. So know that you're helpless. Be on guard. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And rely upon His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit who aided Christ in the wilderness. Rely upon Him. Because you are in Christ, He has given you His Spirit. Yes, we can say, we are the temple of the living God. For we are in Christ, who is the true temple. We are in Christ, the true temple. And therefore, everything that He has is ours. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 1. So we need to rely upon His Spirit. But how do we rely upon the Spirit of the living God? How do we do this? You see, if I'm going to rely on my earthly father, I need to be in dialogue with Him. I need to communicate with Him. I need to know Him personally. So how did Jesus do it? First, the Scriptures. He knew God's Word, and He knew them in context. The devil was wrong immediately, for he knew the Word of God. The Word of God was stored in his heart. And therefore, this is an argument for Scripture memorization. You see, we cannot rely on our phones. I think the reason it's a lost art today is because we rely on Google. It's very easy, or a Bible app. It's very, very easy to just search the Scripture we're thinking of and it pops up. But here's the thing. You cannot rely upon Google and your phones in the time of temptation. It's not going to happen. You need to have the Scriptures stored in your heart to fight and be able to fight the schemes of the devil. And if it's not stored in your heart, it's very easy to give in. Because you want the sin. I'm not going to, I know there's a Scripture on that. I'm not going to look it up. See, but if it's stored in your heart, you can't ignore it. You won't be able to. So Jesus had the Scriptures stored in His heart. And we also see from Jesus in Luke 6 and out in all throughout the Gospels, He was in prayer. As it says, He spent the whole night in prayer to God. You see, to rely upon His Spirit, we need the Word and prayer. We also need worship, and we need His people. We need to diligently utilize His means, the instruments He has given us to nourish us, to feed us, to conform us to the image of His Son, and to build us up to be able to be ready for the day of temptation. To be able to battle the devil, we must know God. We must know His Word. We must be in prayer. We must be in fellowship. And this is Jesus' example. As He persistently fought the schemes of the devil with the Word of God. Being what? Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see Jesus in this passage as the new Israel who succeeded in the wilderness on your behalf. His humanity is offered to you in His temptation, which was a precursor for what He ultimately did for us on the cross. That is to defeat the devil, sin, and temptation, ultimately. So He battled temptation in your place, lived a perfect life for you, and therefore you can be clothed in His righteousness. He stood in the wilderness and battled temptation for you, but also so that you can win the battles against the flesh and the devil like He did, having the same Spirit who rose, who aided Him in the wilderness, but also raised Him from the dead. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So brothers and sisters, I hope you see the radical, radical love of God incarnate. That this Jesus would come down, take upon Himself a human flesh, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And He didn't do so in such a way that mingles with or gets confused with the divine, or He did it in such a way that sinners can be saved. He was two natures, God and man, truly. And this is the Jesus that we need, who is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. Because why? Because He was fully human. He was a man. He was made in, like His brothers in every respect. And you have been united to this Jesus. For the God-man, Jesus Christ, is truly all we need in the day of temptation. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and often failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, knowing your glory, knowing your love for us. For this great love of Christ that we spoke of this morning, we know that you have the same love for us. Surely your disposition to us is the same as his. So we are thankful. We are thankful for your work within us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to battle by your Spirit temptation. As we go forth from this place, may we live as Christians, putting on the whole armor of God, so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil as our Lord did on our behalf. And we're thankful, Father, for you sending your Son into the world to save sinners, and the fact that he lived a perfect life for us, battling temptation. Help us, Father, to do the same in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.